One way to start us thinking about the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning is to think about the question, how do you prioritize your day? Or do you prioritize your day? It's not uncommon for people who take personal development seminars, and there's been much written upon the necessity of examining one's life and setting priorities in our day so that the important things are done and the urgent things are put in their proper place. And so whether we choose to do X or Y on a given day, how do we do that? And believe it or not, in this passage, this great passage of love, Paul is going to help us through the Holy Spirit to think in terms of priorities. And what he's going to say before we get there, someone has taught us that those who are teaching need to say what you're going to say, and then say what you're going to say, and then end in conclusion by what you just said. And so here's what I'm going to say, is that the things of eternity ought to be a priority. The things of eternity ought to be a priority. If it's eternal, it has a priority. And that can really, really realign our lives. If it's eternal, it has a priority. Perhaps you're already there, but if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm completing this study of this chapter as part of a series in 1 Corinthians. And in this great chapter that probably is famous for its expressions of love and its characteristics of love, we're going to conclude starting at verse 8 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting to read at verse 8. But before we do that, I would invite you to pray with me as I pray for you and you pray for me. We pause to thank you for your holy word, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate word, God in the flesh, who came and purchased our salvation and secured even our right as children of God to look into your word and by your Spirit be taught and understand it. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we have before us a book that your Holy Spirit and the true church has preserved through the ages, and we today get to read the Bible in our own language. We get to have the Bible in perhaps many Bibles in our homes, and to us it is life, it is light, it is the book that teaches us what you're like, Father, and what your Son has done. And when empowered by the Holy Spirit, it truly converts and changes and transforms. And so we honor the Bible as we honor you, Father. You have exalted your name and your word above all things. And I pray that our hearts now would be drawn into that same exaltation and that same emphasis, and that you would give us a mind that's able to learn, that you give us even now a mind that is strong and energetic and can understand the things of God. And I pray for your help this morning, Father, for me to communicate it with that clarity and that power that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And so come, Spirit of God, even now, and anoint us afresh with this power from on high on all of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Beloved, that's God's word. So Paul concludes this great chapter, this great instruction on love. He has already pointed to us towards love's priority. He has shown us in the beginning that love is indispensable. If we try to do anything apart from love, we will fail. Even the most miraculous and stupendous gifts of the Spirit, if not done in love, are just simply nothing, zero. He's taught us also to love to others by responding even to offenses and difficulties with kindness, rather than doing what many of us do, myself included. It's so easy to mimic. When somebody says something hurtful to you, it's so easy to mimic back a hurtful comment. And within the Christian community, Paul's saying, no, that's not the way it should be. When someone says something that perhaps you take as offensive or hurtful or wrong, we're to respond in kindness, a kindness that they can understand, a kindness that they know that you're being loving and responding to them in that charity. We've also learned that love acts towards others with encouragement and the idea of building up. There's a whole bunch of negatives in here. Love does not do this and love does not do that. And I said it can be summarized by simply thinking in our minds, love is always bent on encouraging and building up another person. And so that when they leave our presence, they leave having a sense that they have received a great gift from us. A gift of encouragement. Whatever they're facing, whatever going on, they have the courage to press on. And so they think in terms of that. And last time we looked at this passage, we learned that love has a persistence in the present. Love has a persistence in the present because of the hope that it has in the future. Again, I remind you, this chapter is about Christians. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, and many, if not all of you are, it's about us. It's very exclusive to Christian fellowship. It's not saying that anybody in the world simply can do this. This is something that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We can't do this on our own. And you can look at me, and I can look at you with hope. No matter who you are this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I have this absolute confidence based upon the clear teaching of God's Word that God is going to continue to work in you and He will bring to completion what He has started. And so no matter where we are in our journey in the Christian faith, we can have this hope, this confidence that a true believer in Christ is going to be changed. As we used to sing in our Bible camps years ago, little by little He's changing me. And I don't want to repeat last Sunday's message, but it's so important to realize that sometimes we anticipate a small, slow change in others and we go, Lord, why can't you just change this situation or change this person, change this Christian boss who I work for, change this Christian employee that works for me? Why can't you just change them? And the profound answer of God's Word is that God is changing them slowly because He needs to change you. He needs to change you. If He changed them in an instant, you would benefit nothing from that. You would benefit no sanctification. And so when we look at love, we see that love is hopeful. Love persists in hope. And today, we're going to affirm that love is eternal. Love has an eternal quality to it. True love does. That's going to surprise the Corinthians. Because as you know, they have been, or at least some of them have been, exulting in their giftedness. That's what Paul's addressing here. Some have indeed been endowed with the spiritual ability to do miracles, to do miraculous things, which is great, which is amazing. Nothing that I say today should minimize that. Please don't leave here thinking that's kind of a downer. That's an upper. I mean, that's great. Some have been given gifts of wisdom and knowledge, supernatural knowledge. Some have been gifted with tongues, and they've exalted themselves in their gifts. And Paul's point is that that's not what you're to take joy in. You wouldn't have that gift if it hadn't been for God's Spirit. You had nothing to rejoice in yourself. And he's been teaching that the priority of attention in the fellowship of the church should be love. Love trumps gifts. That's the point. Love overcomes. And they're surprised by this because, you know, if you had a miraculous gift, you would think that just exercising love between each other isn't nearly as important. But it is, according to Paul. It's the most important pursuit. And the reason he says that love takes priority over the gifts of the Spirit is that the gifts of the Spirit are temporary. In fact, he's even going to say that some of the virtues that we hold dear are temporary, and love is eternal. I want you to notice with me some of the temporary nature of some of the gifts and some of the virtues that Paul is going to talk about in this passage that we read. First of all, he says that there's a time going to come when prophecy will pass away. What is prophecy? Well, we're going to get into this really in big time in the next chapter, but let me just suggest to you that a very simple definition of prophecy is a prophecy is a human report of a divine revelation. And Paul says someday that's going to pass away. That's going to be gone. Now, it could include a prediction of the future, but more often in the Bible, a prophecy is simply, I'm telling you what God has revealed to me. And what's the value of prophecy to the church? Well, if you look at chapter 14, look at verse 3, it'd probably be on the same page that you're looking at right now. Paul says that people who prophesy to other people do it for their upbuilding, their encouragement, their consolation. Christian, aren't you happy to know this morning that there's going to be a day come when you no longer need encouragement? You no longer need comfort? You no longer need to be built up? You will have arrived? And Paul says, in light of the fact there's a day coming when the church will be complete and blameless and stand before God, knowing Him and being fully known, prophecy is not necessary anymore. There's a day coming, he says, when tongues will pass away or tongues will cease. Well, what are tongues? Tongues are simply that spirit-endowed, spirit-energized ability to pray, to worship, to give thanks, to speak in a tongue, in a language that is either unknown or unintelligible. And Paul says, someday tongues are going to cease. Why? Well, if you look ahead to verse chapter 14, I just pointed you to verse 3. Well, verse 4 gives us a hint why tongues will cease someday. Because according to God and His Spirit, tongues are given to the church for the building up of the person. If I worship and I pray and I sing, if I sing in a tongue, it's for my personal edification. Aren't you glad to know there's going to be a day when that's not necessary anymore? Abraham Maslow, that Jewish sociologist who developed the Maslow hierarchy of needs, says that the ultimate need of everyone is self-actualization, self-realization. Well, guess what? We're not going to find that on this planet. That final goal of self-actualization, self-realization, is going to occur when the Christian meets Jesus face to face. And you will be known, and as you are known, and there'll be no more knowing needed, you'll have arrived, you've landed, the plane has come in. There'll be a day when tongues aren't necessary anymore. There's also going to be a day when knowledge will pass away, Paul says. Now, he doesn't mean knowledge as in our ordinary knowledge, our intellect, our ability to reason. Again, Paul's going back into that unique manifestation whereby the Holy Spirit of God gives a person knowledge that they could not have known apart from the Spirit of God revealing it. We're not talking about ordinary human understanding and study. We're talking about that instantaneous understanding that comes only from God's Spirit and can only be known by God, but from God's Spirit. And someday that'll cease also. Because even what we know today, even, listen to this, what Paul is saying and is really profound, it's going to help us a lot when we talk about spiritual gifts. Even when somebody knows something, I'm trying to word this very carefully. Even when somebody knows something that comes only from the Spirit of God, even that is only in part. But someday we'll know fully. Now I draw your attention to verse 13. It's a bit controversial. It's a complicated text. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The reason I'm drawing your attention to this now is I believe Paul is also identifying a couple other things that are going to pass away before the end. You see, if I was able to show you a Greek text, the Greek text transliterates this. That means, if I was to take the English and just and say it just the same way as my Greek New Testament, it would read this way, and now abides faith, hope, and love. The emphasis in the Greek text is on the now. And so I'm going to suggest to you that Paul is saying that not only will certain gifts pass away, but he's also reminding the church that there's elements now that are also here, faith and hope and love. And then he says, but love is the greatest. And the question that I come to mind is, why are you saying love is the greatest? We have faith, hope, and love now. Why are you saying that love is the greatest? And here's what I'm going to suggest. You can test me. You can examine this. I'm not going to try to be terribly dogmatic because I know there's good people that would disagree with me. But I'm going to suggest with a lot of personal confidence that what Paul is saying is that along with the gifts of the Spirit, there's also virtues like faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest because faith and hope someday will die too. You said, really? Yes. Someday, your faith will become sight. Right now, faith is sight. Faith is the substance of something hoped for, the evidence of something not seen. But someday, your faith is going to become sight. And I believe there's a day coming when faith is no longer required within the Christian community, within God's people, because He will appear before us in glory and wonder and greatness. And that which we had trusted in is going to be realized. Someday hope on the same will also pass, because what we have hoped for, Paul said in Romans 8, if you have what you've hoped for, you don't have hope anymore. But someday what we have hoped for will be ours. So it's my contention that I would interpret it this way, that Paul is identifying some gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, and he's also saying that even faith and hope will pass away. But love, according to his opening sentence, love will never end. Church, can you imagine the ever-increasing glorification of love that will take place in the final state when you and I are with Jesus? Some of us look at our children, we look at our babies, and I know it's silly, but sometimes you almost think, I don't know how I could love them anymore. Well, guess what? There's an infinite component of love where love will never cease. Love will end up in eternity and keep increasing in eternity. And that's why Paul could say that love is the greatest. Love will never end. Love is eternal. There's a day coming when faith will become sight and hope will be realized. But love is the greatest because it persists into eternity. What's going to cause, I've been hinting at this, what is going to cause these gifts and these virtues to cease? What is going to cause? Well, look at some of the things that Paul says and put them together in your mind. In verse 10, he says, when the perfect comes, it'll also be a time when we see face to face. It'll be a time when we are fully known. Now, hopefully I don't have to go through too many gymnastics to show you that Paul has only one event in mind that's going to cause this sudden eradication of certain gifts and certain virtues, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 1, I chose purposely not to emphasize it way back then. If you turn to chapter 1, you will see that Paul gives us a hint of that fact. In chapter 1 and verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift when, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, to whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I have no doubt in my mind that what Paul has in mind here is that when Christ appears, even these miraculous and good and edifying gifts of the Spirit will cease. And even our faith and hope will find its terminal end. It'll find its completion at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, how are you to look at your spiritual gift this morning? You're not to devalue it. There's no hint here that Paul is saying that you should devalue what God has done in you and imparts to you in giftedness. But you will notice that spiritual gifts will someday pass away, because spiritual gifts are given to the church to build up the church, and someday the church will have arrived. It will be complete. In fact, Paul mentions two illustrations, or you might want to call them analogies, in the passage we read. Two ways that you can look at spiritual giftedness is that now we're like children. We're still learning. We're still growing. We're still making mistakes. Now we're like children. But the day will come when we will be mature and complete. In fact, Paul uses another analogy. He says, now it's like looking out through a pane, a mirror. It's looking and you see it's clouded. You don't see clearly. But the day's coming when you and I will see with clarity. We will see with absolute clarity. And we will see concisely. There will be no doubts. There will be no questions. There will be no ambiguity. It will be clear. So Paul says in verse 8, love never ends, but these things will. The point that I think Paul is making, the point that I think the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us this morning, is that as good as the Spirit's giftings are, they're for the present. But sacrificial love for one another exists into eternity. Sacrificial love lasts forever. And therefore, loving God, loving one another, ought to be our priority in life. The highest virtue that anyone can express is love for Christ and love for one another. So Paul ends this appeal about love not minimizing or saying that gifts are unimportant, but saying that in the exercise of our gifts, in the exercise of our relationships, love is to be the highest goal that we're to hope for. But he says, secondly, there's a secondary point that's being made here in verse 13. And I get that from that little word in my translation, so. It's a concluding thought that Paul is saying. So now remain faith, hope, and love. So now remain faith, hope, and love. What is Paul saying? Let me suggest that he probably means something like this. And let me say it this way. You've heard a song that we have sung or heard a song sung, and the opening line goes this way. When all is said and done. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. When all is said and done, the three most important things in our life today, where we are this morning, is faith, hope, and love. He means by that that when all is said and done, the most important thing that you today, this morning, can embrace is faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul is saying, I believe here, that no matter what's going on in your life, when all is said and done, when everything is boiled down to you have nothing simply to look at but faith, hope, and love, Paul is saying that the most important thing in life is faith in Christ and hope in His second coming. Hope in His return. Hope in living with Him forever. And thirdly, loving Him and loving one another. Beloved, this is deeply practical. This is deeply practical. Some of us this morning have, and some of us may, if it's God's ordained purpose for our life, some of us may come out of a doctor's office someday with a horrible prognosis. A horrible prognosis. And in that moment of time, in that instant, you and I will be at the point of all is said and done. And if you today, this morning, do not have faith in Christ, hope in His return, and love for God and His people, you are of most people most miserable, to quote Paul elsewhere. Every one of us will come to a point someday in our life when it's all been said and done. It could be a doctor's diagnosis and prognosis. You could be here this morning and you have spent years and years and years building up a business, and in one fell swoop, because of no reason, no fault of your own, in one fell swoop, you lose it all. And if you don't have faith in Christ, hope in His return, and love for Him and others, you have nothing. You're empty. Some of you guys at farm, you'll walk out in the middle of a field someday, or fields, and they're flat. The hail has literally flattened them. And all has been said and done in one day. And if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, and if you don't have hope of His return, if you don't have love for Christ and His church, you will be empty. But the good news is if you have that, you have everything. You can lose your health this morning, and if you have trust in Christ and hope in His return, and you have love for Him and His church, you are wealthy beyond measure. You are rich. You can lose your home and your business. You can lose your fields. You can lose your livestock. You can lose it all. But if you're here this morning and your trust is in Jesus Christ, if your hope is the fact that He's going to come and clean this mess up, and if you're loving Him and loving His people, you are the most wealthiest person on the planet. If you don't have that, you are desperately poor, my friend. And you need to turn to Christ this morning, because everything you ever wanted and hoped for is in Him. We're going to sing in concluding, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. If Jesus Christ is not your all, you have nothing. But if He is your all this morning, you're wealthy. Lord, you're wealthy. You are wealthy. So I conclude this morning by asking, are you poor or are you wealthy? Never asked that question in church. This is my first time. Let's get into where you live. Are you poor this morning or are you wealthy? I hope you're wealthy in Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you that in Him is life's total satisfaction. Thank you for that picture of the man who one day saw a treasure and he sold all he had just to get that treasure. Father, we come to you this morning and we lay it all aside just for Jesus. And no matter what happens in our life, we have Him. And we have the promise of eternal life. And we have a love that will extend into eternity. And we are a wealthy people who know you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our all. But Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never bowed the knee, as we sang earlier, has never surrendered their life, never died to themselves, and never put their faith in you and what you've done on Calvary's cross, Spirit of God, would you just speak to that person this morning? Would you just do that special work in their life? Would you draw them to Calvary? Would you help them to see a Savior who died for all sin, for all time? He paid it all. And would you save someone here this morning, Spirit of God? Would you actually, really change someone forever this morning by your saving power? For we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.